All right, so we are in 2 Kings 18. We are talking about King Hezekiah and his reign in Judah. This is after the time of the Babylonian captivity. The Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom. Assyrian captivity. Babylonian captivity period. We're going to continue to look at Hezekiah, finish that study up tonight, and then move into some other areas. We're going to talk about Manasseh, if we have time, Ammon, and then Josiah. And those are kind of where we're going to move forward. Once we get through Josiah, it's a short period of time from there to the end of the kingdom of Judah. So that's where we're headed as we continue. We're about 726 to 697 B.C. That's the time frame we're in. You can see Hezekiah here reigning during the period of the Assyrians coming in and invading. That's where we had left off in our last study. Now, different pronunciation of different words. Somebody was commenting last week, I pronounced Sennacherib different than they do. You may pronounce it as Sennacherib. I'm okay with that. Maybe I could very well be wrong. That's the name I've learned, so I may revert back to it, but we're talking about the same person. So, but he is the king of Assyria. He has surrounded Judah. On the map, Assyria up here, they've come down, they've invaded, and they've surrounded Jerusalem. At the time we are at, he is in Lachish. I'm trying to see, I don't think this map has Lachish on it, but that's where the king is. He has sent the Rabshakeh and some others to Jerusalem. They're outside the walls. One of the things we learned is in the time frame that Hezekiah saw the king of Assyria approaching, he was able to build up two walls around the city to hold them back. And so that's where we're going to go forward. Let's go to 2 Kings 18 just a little bit here. This is in the 14th year of his reign. He reigned, 29 years? So we're about halfway through. And we're going to note something kind of interesting. This would have been about the end of his reign if something weren't going to happen later. We'll get to that in a minute. But we're about halfway through. He is facing a very difficult situation. Now, a worldly individual would look at that and be very afraid, right? And does King Hezekiah do everything he should do? What are some areas where he probably went astray? Two key areas we talked about. Two things he did. So one of the ways that we saw that he went astray was he went to Egypt for help. He should have done that. And even the Assyrian king calls him out on that, doesn't he? He says, you went to this broken reed. If you need the help of a cane and you have some leg issue, you want something that's solid beneath you, right? You want something you can. Well, a broken stick or stick that's cracked is not a very reliable thing, is it? He needed, and that's what Egypt was. They were not going to save, other words, Judah. And that was actually true. The king of Assyria got that right. So that was one big mistake he made.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. He even took the gold off the doors. Like, he tried to compromise and tried to pay off the king. Now, what's interesting in the end of that, does that even work? Did it even work? It didn't, did it? He's like, I know I got you now. You're trying to pay me off, right? And so he's begins to lay out the words from the king. And this is where we read some of this. Let's go down. Verse 26, something interesting happened. So Eliakim come out with Shebna and Joah, and they're talking with the Rabshakeh. Now notice what they say here. They say, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah. Now, what language was that, by the way? Hebrew, right? What's kind of interesting is it kind of came later. And that was probably the language that Jesus spoke most often, was Aramaic later on. But it didn't seem to be a common language in Judah yet. But these other officials from Judah did know it. Now, why do they speak to Aramaic? Why did they say that?
Because they didn't want the common people on the wall to know what he was saying, so they would become discouraged.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so he gets that. The Rabshakeh gets it. He knows he is. He said, verse 27, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you and not to the men sitting on the wall? He sees a weakness, so he's going to try to exploit it. Who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and to drink their own urine. Ugh. Right? He's trying to be very explosive, very dramatic in his language. He's trying to take what spirit of courage away from the soldiers, isn't he? He's trying to take it away. And so he then read all this, but he goes on to again lay into Judah and why they're not going to overcome, why they should not. Verse 30, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus is the king of Assyria, make your peace with me. You know, it's like Satan trying to talk to us, right? Make your peace, you know, it's not such a big deal. It's not going to really hurt you. I mean, look, it's so much harder if you try to be faithful to God. Don't worry about that. You can almost see Satan in the garden with Eve, right? And he's showing her the fruit, whatever that fruit was, and he's pointing it out to her. And so he offers them a compromise. He goes on in verse 32, the end of that verse. Go down to the end. He says, do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying the Lord will deliver us. Now, it's real important here for context to understand what the Rabshakeh means when he says the Lord. What's his understanding of who God is?
He's a pagan God.
Okay. He believes in idolatry. He believes in he's very polytheistic kind of idea.
What? He's telling
the people that call the same results as everybody else. It's because of their gods. We don't just like
to work
against the idol that God set.
He kind of
performed. Exactly. What's that? Rabshakeh. It's an Assyrian title, like a spokesman, like the public speaker, understanding of what that word means. Like a statesman, like Secretary of State, you know, you send him over to negotiate with other countries. Politician, exactly. Going back to the point you were making, verse 34, the gods of Hamath and Arpad, where the gods of the Sepharvaim, Hinnom, Ivia, where are their gods? Their gods didn't deliver them. Why do you notice the end of that, verse 35, the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. He's a pagan man. He does not believe in Yahweh. Now, whatever his belief about God is, maybe he's agnostic, maybe whatever it is, he doesn't believe in the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. That's not his God. And so that's the point of view he's coming from. Now, God will show them in a little bit who he is. But in doing this, what is he doing? He is mocking God. He's like Goliath, right? Before the Israelites. This has happened to a lot of people mocking Jehovah. And he's doing that as well. And Jehovah will not be long before he reacts to that. And let's come back to that. So he's sitting there. He's berating their God. He's berating the God, right? He's telling them, cannot win. So what are the soldiers thinking about? We all don't often get the perspective of the common soldier, but here we kind of do, don't we? Now, I think in this moment, more faith than even Hezekiah did earlier. Notice what their reaction is. But the people were silent and answered him not a word. For the king's command was, do not answer him. All right. What's their reaction? Now, are they afraid? I think it'd be silly to think otherwise. They know the numbers up against. I mean, earlier we said that they probably had less than 2,000 soldiers. Now, we know that Assyria has at this moment more than 180,000 soldiers. I don't have to know a lot about math to know there's a big difference between 2,000 and 180,000 plus. That's a huge difference. Now, I'll show you why that number has to be more than that in just a minute. But now, and again, they don't allow their fear to do what?
Cause them to speak out as the king commanded them not to be their peace.
They obeyed the king, right? Now, we noted that last week. Remember the good kind of favor King Hezekiah had with his people. They believed in him. He told them before all this happened, what did he say? Be of good courage. The Lord will deliver us. And so they hold on to that. Verse 37, you do get another picture of some other men who are also kind of afraid. And the other two, Shebna and Joel, what's their reaction? Yeah, so when the Bible talks about somebody tearing their clothes, what is that a symbolic? What does that symbolize? In grief, in mourning, a sense of repentance. You think about when Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached to them, what was their reaction? They tore their clothes, they put on sackcloth, they took off their nice fine clothes and they put on dirt rags. They then, you know, to demonstrate to God, you know, we are sorry for what we've done. We want to change. And God, of course, relents and doesn't destroy Nineveh then, which is interesting because Jonah figures into all that's going on right here. This is the time frame that Jonah most likely went to Nineveh to preach to them. You also get an understanding of why Jonah probably didn't want to go. And why he says in Jonah chapter 4, and explains really why he didn't want to go, it wasn't because he was afraid of Assyria. Why did he not want to go to Nineveh? He didn't like them. He wanted to be punished to die. He said, I knew you were a compassionate God, and you would forgive. And he was worried about the very thing that he knew God would do. He wanted vengeance. But why did he want vengeance? Well, Assyria was a very strong force, that aggressive against people. They punished people. They were very destructive, very harsh. I'm not thinking of the word I'm trying to grasp at, but it's there somewhere. They're tearing their clothes. They go to Hezekiah. They're explaining to him the situation and what's been said. What's Hezekiah's reaction? Well, let's go a little bit further. Now, let me note this just real quickly. I've noted that there is a difference between Chronicles and Kings. Again, just real quickly, 2 Kings is written about what? Is the kings of Israel and Judah. In Chronicles, Judah, the Judah kings. And that's the main focus. Also, Kings and Chronicles, you get different information. I think it's interesting that there's very, not very different, but there are differences in Hezekiah's writing in Chronicles and Kings. And so you really need to read both, because if you read just one of them, you get you can get a different perspective than you should. There's clarity in reading both, and we'll note that in just a few minutes. Yes, and that's true, and that's why in Chronicles deals with the temple, the Passover celebration, the reorganization of the priest. Kings doesn't deal with any of those things, really. And we'll see that with Manasseh. It's interesting that in Kings, you don't hear anything about Manasseh's repentance in Chronicles. So if you only read the whole picture, and we'll note that though, we'll get there. But let's go to 2 Kings 19. For another Rabshakeh, and then he'll send a letter, and we'll note her in just a minute. So verse 1, so he tried to negotiate for peace, that didn't work. He tried to go to Egypt for peace, that didn't work. Okay, so now Hezekiah heard it, he himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Finally, he's been driven to the place he should go to in the beginning. Let me say that. We cause ourselves so much pain and we put God off to later. To be the first source we approach, or should be. We get ourselves into trouble when we try to negotiate a different path. Now, why do we do that? Okay, sometimes maybe it's because we don't fully trust that God's going to deliver us. But I think there's actually, and that may be one reason, I think there's actually another reason. Let me ask this question. Let me give you a scenario. You've not been feeling well. Something's going on. It's not like an illness, but something's not quite right. Something. I won't go to the doctor. And so I'm going to try. I'm going to go online. I'm going to do some research. And there's down there talking about this miracle kind of thing. It's going to make you feel better. You try that. It didn't work. Then you go do some other research, and there's something else on there, and you try that, and that didn't work. Then you go to some friends, and you start talking about what's going on. They give you some advice. You try that. And after you've suffered for a while, and you've exhausted every other avenue, you finally go to the doctor. You sit down with the doctor. The doctor runs through tests with you. They do blood work. They diagnose what's going on. Why did you wait to the end to go to the doctor?
You want to save money.
Okay, maybe you want to save money. I don't think that's necessarily the case. Why? Could be bad news, right? Okay, so it may be bad news. I think this is two different things you're saying there, and I want to point these out. So, all right. So there's two things in that, right? There's number one, he could deliver me bad news. He could, along with that, as place of it, tell me I have to change something. And it's going to cost me kind of alteration in my lifestyle. I don't want. Although, you know, the doctor's the most source for finding on my physical body, I'm putting him off last because I want to try every way I can to avoid having to do real change. Why did Hezekiah go to the king of Assyria first? Why did he go to Egypt before he went to God? Because he was worried what God would say. My opinion. I think one possibility can tell us clearly. But sometimes, does God tell us everything is always gravy? You like gravy? Maybe you don't like gravy. Maybe it's whatever you like. I like gravy. Gravy makes everything better almost, right? I haven't found much it doesn't make taste better. Sometimes God says, to be what you really should be, to be a stronger Christian means that you're going to have to make some changes in your life. You're going to have to stop hanging out with those people. They're a bad influence on you. You need to get away from them. Maybe it is, God says, you know what? You're going to have to make some sacrifices in your life. Maybe your job's taking you and you need to find a new job. It could be any number of things. I could list a whole list of things, but you know what I'm driving at. Some people avoid God because they don't want to hear truth. Sometimes it's just simple to hear the truth. I don't know if that's why Hezekiah avoided him. I don't know. Maybe he's just a human being just trying to find a way to get out on his own. We just need to pull the source that might be there. So he went to the house. And the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress and rebuke and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. He's talking about the spirit of the people is gone. The Lord your God heard all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Of King, I came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, be afraid because of the word." words that you have heard with which the servants of shall hear a rumor fall by the sword in his own land. There you read Chronicles to what God is saying. He doesn't give all the information in Kings. There in just a minute. No, rumor. What does it mean that he's going to fall on the exactly what that is. But God hears Hezekiah. He says, I'm going to respond. Do not be afraid. I think John writes, 1 John, there is, I should look this up. I don't want to quote this wrong. First John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. For fear has punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear is a sign of doubt. Easier done. But the words are no less the truth. Perfect love cast out fear. God says to Hezekiah, do not fear. Now what's amazing about what happens next is Hezekiah doesn't have to do anything. We're going to say that. Before we do that, I'm just going to briefly go over this, but Sennacherib, he doesn't like the response. I wonder if he believed that Judah would just crumble. Judah can see they're surrounded. They have less than 2,000 soldiers, more than likely. I think he thought this was over. I'm going to send the Rabshakeh in there, and he'll go in there. He'll talk them down, and this will end, and I can go home. That's not what happens. And so he decides to send a letter. And the reason I'm not going to read all of it, but it's just really a repeat of what's already been said. He again blasphemes God and the work of God and the people of God. And so I won't read all that, but you can go to 2 Kings 19. Also, 2 Chronicles 32, we'll pick that up in just a minute. But he gets the letter. Hezekiah gets the letter. What does he do with the letter? He takes the letter into the house of the Lord and he lays it out before him. Verse 14, 2 Kings 19, 14. Hezekiah received the letter of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And he prays to the Lord. He says in verse 15, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone, of all the kings of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast the gods into the fire, for they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, Lord our God, save us, please, from the end that our so he lays this out before God. Now, what's God's response to that? Well, we find out through the prophet Isaiah how God responds. Again, I'm not going to read all of that, but you see that there, that God sends Isaiah to the king. This is the word, 2 Kings 19:21. This is the word of the Lord as spoken concerning him. And he goes on to talk. He gives a poem about Assyria and what God is going to do. Let's see. Verse 32, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with shield, or cast up a siege mount against it. By the way he came, he shall return and shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I, God, will defend this city to save it for my own sake. Servant David. So God says, I'm going to protect the city. And it's amazing when you think about the situation, where they're at right that moment. As Hezekiah is there, as Hezekiah looks out over his city walls, he sees the army before him. He knows what's happened in the rest of Judah. And yet, what does God say? He will not shoot one arrow into the city. He won't even have the time to build a single siege mound. I won't give him that. And so now Hezekiah has a choice, doesn't he? What's Hezekiah's choice? And like I mentioned before, God's not asking anything of Hezekiah, is he? The only thing he's asking is, do not be afraid. Trust me. That's all. God's going to do everything else. And so God does that. You go to 2 Chronicles 32. This is why I said 2 Chronicles gives us a little detail here. Verses 20 and 21, Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. The Lord sent an angel. All right, so they cry out, they pray. The Lord sent an angel. Now, it's interesting, God uses angels from time to time. What are some times you can remember God's used an angel to be his hands? What are some work of angels we see within the Word of God? What's that? Okay, he sends angels to Mary and Elizabeth, right? And to Joseph. And when's another time? No.
John's dad.
Yeah, John's dad. Yeah, and the plague, right? With the angel of God. Daniel in the lion's den.
Well, you said that he was prevented from coming because
he was fighting.
But
didn't,
like, he said that he was
going to
come, but he got
in
a fight with somebody, and that angel said
that he was going to come. I've with reference. Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking about Daniel and lion's den, where he put the lion's mouths. Maybe there's another one, no.
Yeah, he prayed and Michael was prevented from coming.
Yeah, I'll go back and look that up. Yeah. I have a little different view on who that was. I don't believe that was an angel of God. But some people will say that's an angel. And I believe that was Jesus. So there's several times when God's used angels to do direct work. Verse 35 and following, God sends out his angel, verse 21, who cut off all the shamefaced to his own land. And when he came to the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. That's 2 Chronicles 21. If you go over to 2 Kings, just you get a little more detail here. 2 Kings 19:35, and that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. That's why I say they had more than 185,000 soldiers when they came down. And when they went back, they had a lot less. So they had at least, they had to have more than that. But they, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 in one night. The text in 2 Kings 19 goes on to tell us that it was his two sons, Sennacherib or Sennacherib. It was his two sons that killed him in the temple of Nisroch, their idol that they worshipped. And so then comes the end of his reign. If you go back, I don't know, I'm flipping back and forth. I'm sorry about that. But if you go back to 2 Chronicles 32, one interesting thing that happens as a result is, now who did all the work here, by the way? Notice verse 22. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, or Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, from the hand of all his enemies, and provided for them on every side. Now, God did all the work, but who gets blessed out of it? Notice verse 23. Many brought gifts to the Lord, to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. So, all God has said was, do not be afraid, believe, trust in me. I'll fight you the battle. I'll win the victory. And you know who gets blessed in the end? Hezekiah, right? And all the people. Just an amazing thing here. A little bit more in the life of Hezekiah. It's not over yet. They do win this tremendous victory against. However, in the days, 2 Kings 20, verse 1, in the days that followed, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And not only that, what does I go on to tell him? He says, you're going to die. he says, set your house in order. Shall die, you shall not recover. It was a for real thing. He's going to die. That's why I said his kingdom is about twice, or his reign is about twice as much as it would have been. Two, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, please remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart, and have done what is right in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So here's this man, his life is coming to an end. He's going to die soon. And he begins to weep. And does God hear him? And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my sake and for my servant David. I said, bring a cake of figs, let them take and lay it on the boil, and that he may recover. Now, I never knew cake was good for boils, but I guess it was. He was healed. God gave him 15 extra years to live. We don't have time today, but we'll look at one more section on King Hezekiah. He ends his life. It'd been nice if he just went out on that note, right? Oh, 15 years of great faithfulness. But his pride gets him a little bit. We'll see why, and then we'll move on into looking at Manasseh. Any questions, comments? Thank you so much. You'll be dismissed and rejoin for our devotional in just a minute. Thank you.